Matthew. Let's go to chapter 6 again. Matthew chapter 6. Today is many minds are upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and continue with the thought that we've been following regarding the pattern of which the Lord Jesus gave us towards prayer. And today's message, while maybe seeming at first to be a bit off course, a bit off subject, considering the occasion, still I hope that the Lord will impress upon your heart. It's very appropriate. It's a message that speaks towards living in subjection to the will of God and yielding ourselves to His will through prayer. And of course, that yieldedness, that subjection I'm speaking about, it's not just a matter of us denying ourselves and crucifying the lust and the affections of the flesh, but the Bible speaks of us walking in the newness of life. Walking in the newness of life is a matter of our lives becoming evidence to a genuine resurrection that's happened in our own lives, where we've been raised. The Bible says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so as salvation is described, it's described as a resurrection that takes place. And our resurrection, which occurred at salvation, is a product of His resurrection. And we would not have been raised again so that we might walk in the newness of life if, first of all, we could not have been raised with Christ. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of. It speaks of us being raised with Christ. And because He was raised again, we can have full assurance, as I said this morning in Sunday school, that our sins are paid for, which results in our full faith being in Christ, and our faith in Christ brings about regeneration. It brings about a spiritual resurrection, and that enables us to be able to walk in the newness of life after the resurrection of Christ. Now, the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I'm glad to be a new creature in Christ this morning. And I'm glad to be a new creature in Christ. And not only that, I want to live like a new creature in Christ. Now, not just for testimony's sake. That's important. I think it's important that if you're a Christian, you live like a Christian. You talk like a Christian. You behave like a Christian. You treat other Christians like a Christian should. I think all that's important. But I'm not just talking about something for testimony's sake. You understand, we're talking about walking in His resurrection, living in the newness of life, and in speaking about that, we're talking about a power in our life there that is present as we live and yield to Him by faith, and that's something I want in my private life as well. I mean, I want to live like a new creature in Christ, not just before the world, but also in my private life. I want to know the power of God when I'm all by myself. Amen. Listen, I hate that old man. You saved people know what I'm talking about. That old man, that old life that God saved me from, still present with me. Sin still dwells in these fleshly members here that I have. And I despise that old man. I despise the pull that the old man still has over me. I'm embarrassed and I hate to even admit that the old man still has a pull over me. But it does. And the fact is, though, I can have victory through walking in the newness of life because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens as we yield our lives when we pray to the Lord for His will to be done. Now, in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to quote this for you. You don't have to look it up, but Romans chapter 8, verse 8, the Bible says, "Listen closely, Christian, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And he's speaking to the Christian here, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And then he says these marvelous words, "But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." And that's speaking, of course, we know doctrinally of a future event when Christ comes. I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to see Him as He is. But also now that as I yield to the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead that now dwells in me, then what's going to take place is He's going to cause me to be more like Jesus Christ. And God expects us Christians to walk after His resurrection. An important step is that we yield in prayer to God in righteousness. And here, in the pattern of prayer that, remember, was given not only in Matthew chapter 6, but Luke chapter 11, the disciples had seen Christ pray. And as they had watched Him pray, and they had remembered, they had recalled that John the Baptist was also a man of prayer. John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, so they go to the Lord Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in teaching them on two different occasions, once upon the Mount of Olives, and then another time there in Luke chapter 11 there, which I just mentioned, He gives basically the same pattern for us to build our prayer lives from. And all in order that our prayers be acceptable to God. All in order that our prayer lives be pleasing unto the Lord. And I've just been breaking this down by phrases and emphasizing different truths about prayer here. And this morning, verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6 is what I want you to look at. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, notice, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, the first message from this pattern was from the first phrase. Our Father which art in heaven. And the point of the message there was to cause us to remember prayer is about resting. It's about resting, meaning that there ought to be a peace that accompanies prayer time. Certainly as we begin our prayers calling upon the very God of heaven and earth, and we're able in truth to call Him Father, that ought to cause us to have rest. That ought to cause us to have an assurance in our souls, and as the Bible says, a peace that passes all understanding. Today in this world, you can see it. I mean, even in America, I mean, there's so many folks that are just full of care. There's so much worry. There's so much fear out there and so many concerns. And it serves us well to remember that prayer time's a time of rest. Prayer time's a time to remember something there, that I have a relationship with God. And when I am praying to Him, I can rest. Hey, He knows what's going on. And He cares about me. Over there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, He said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." He's talking about praying there. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You say, "Well, I just can't help it. I just worry all the time and I fret all the time." The Bible says you don't have to. You don't have to. It's like a rocking chair. Worrying's like sitting in a rocking chair. There's a lot of motion, but there's not a lot of movement. You're not getting anywhere. And you can worry about things, and you don't get anywhere by it. It's a waste of your time. And it's an insult to God. We ought to remember there to make our request, let them be known unto God. And the Bible says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God can deliver you from worry there. And certainly it does us well to remember prayer is about resting. Now the second message was to show us that prayer was about reverence. Prayer is a time in which we come apart there. We sanctify that time unto God and we glorify God. We magnify God. We brag on the Lord to the Lord. We glorify Him and magnify Him there. We sing His praise. We tell Him how wonderful we think He is. And the reason is because it encourages our faith to do it. We can't make God any bigger than He is. But it can sure remind us of how great our God is while we're praising Him. And remember, our prayers are only as good as the one we're praying to. That's a fact. You can pray to a rock and it's not going to do you any good. You can say the Hindu mantra, you can pray it 15 times a day, you know, it's not going to help you. You can pray to Allah 3 times a day. You're wasting your time. The fact is, if you're going to do any good in your praying, you got to pray the true God, the living God, whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll pray to Him, listen, He'll give you some rest and some peace. And while you're sanctifying that time unto God, you ought to praise Him. You ought to glorify Him as the Lord there. And remember that it's a time of reverence. The last message was to show you prayers about reigning. Just building off of the phrase, "Thy kingdom come" there, if you'll remember that message, we were talking about the subject of the kingdom of Christ. And dealing with that subject of the kingdom, it can get rather complicated, but it doesn't have to. The fact is that there is a physical, literal, visible, earthly kingdom that has been promised unto Christ. He will take that throne. He's not there yet, obviously. But one day all nations are going to be subject unto the authority of Christ on this earth. That's a reality. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God swore with an oath that He was going to set Christ on the throne of His father David, a throne He has not set upon yet, but He will. Now, there's another kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it's within everyone that's born again. And in this kingdom right here, we were just talking about some situations there that ought to be manifest about the two kingdoms there. Because the fact is there that the Bible talks about some things that are true about Christ's earthly kingdom. And of those things that are there, they ought to be in the believer's life. And so prayer is a time for us to have the spiritual glory of Christ manifest in our life, just like the millennial will be a time when the earthly glory of Christ will be manifest throughout the world. And this message today is about resigning. We're talking about prayer is a time to resign. And it comes from that phrase, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done. It's about resigning. And by resigning, I'm talking about yielding. I'm talking about you quit resisting against the will of God. You quit, Lord, take the will and then grab it back. You let Him have His way. You learn how to really follow. Somebody, they may break your heart, they may hurt your feelings, and you want to react in the flesh, but instead, you let the Lord have His will. See, that's resigning. You're yielding your will to His will. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel is presented to us in order to present the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews, who fulfilled the law of God there, and he's the King of Israel there. Of course, the law is not given to the Gentiles, and in this present dispensation that we're living in today, we're not looking, for the King to come and set up His kingdom. I told you He will, but that's not next. According to the Bible, that's not what happens next. What happens next is the bridegroom returns and receives his bride. And right now what we're doing is we're not telling sinners, hey, we're not directing sinners' attention towards a king that's going to deliver them from government oppression. We're trying to direct sinners' attention towards a Savior who is going to deliver them from the penalty of their sins. And there's a difference there in looking for a kingdom and awaiting a Savior. And so we try to get people to get their eyes on Jesus Christ, not just as the King, but as the Savior. And so as you come to Matthew's Gospel, that requires that there's some discernment that's exercised there, because there's quite a few groups that get there in Matthew and they get all messed up. Doctrinally speaking, the Gospel of Matthew is transitional. It's moving from one period to another. And so it serves kind of as a bridge. Let me give you one scripture here. This is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Speaking of Christ, and this will help you to understand it if you'll listen. It says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman," listen, "made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And it's plain there that the dispensation in which Christ lived and preached and His entire ministry was functioned under was different than the age we live in. Because the Bible says plainly, Christ was under the law. We're not. We're not under the law. But Christ was under the law. And so there were people there living in that time. They were oppressed. They were oppressed by a government system. You know what they were looking for, according to Old Testament prophecy? They were looking for a literal king, the son of David, to show up and deliver them. That's what they were waiting for. They were waiting for their hero to come and bring about His kingdom there. And so that was the good news. And He said, repent. And He talks about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He was talking about heaven's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what He was teaching those disciples to look forward to. But today we're not saying, hey, the king is coming to earth. We're not saying that's what's going to happen next. The next king that comes on this earth is the wrong king. That's the Antichrist. The right one that's coming is the bridegroom. And He's calling His church out before the wrong king shows up. And then you're in the tribulation period. And so you got to make sure you don't get all messed up there. Now, so it's just a matter of rightly dividing the word of truth, which the Bible commands us to do. You see, the Bible, it's simple that children can learn it and enjoy it. But it's also, it can be very complicated. So it's required an understanding, 2 Timothy 2:15, that you study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman, you got to work at it. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I see in the bookstores these books there, the Bible for Dummies, or, the Idiot Guide to the Bible. It's a little thin book. There is no such thing. If you want to know the book, you've got to get in the book. And it's every day, and it's a lifetime commitment. And God will begin to give you light about it. Now, as you look at the first part of Matthew there, and you go, whether it's in chapter 1 or even chapter 6, as we looked at this morning real quickly, we think we're turning in the New Testament, and there's nothing wrong with that, because that's the recognized classification of the books of the Bible. But understand this, over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "For this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament," talking about Christ, "that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," the Old Testament, "that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth." And it's saying there that the New Testament officially did not begin until after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you're in the New Testament there. So really, a lot of the things that take place in the Gospel of Matthew, they take place under the law in the Old Testament. That's important to understand, because there are folks that will go over to what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ is given this pattern, and they're thinking that, hey, I'm going to go to heaven by these things that are presented to me in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the things that are presented in the Sermon on the Mount are about people in the kingdom living for the glory of the King. That's what it's about. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, it's not about sinners getting to heaven. It's not telling sinners how to get saved. There's a big difference. There's a difference in being instructed how to live properly under the kingdom age, which we're not in, and how to get saved when you're a sinner on your way to hell. And the way to get saved isn't to obey the things that are set out there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 when it's dealing with the kingdom. The way to get saved, the Bible says, is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. "For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You've got to realize you've broken the law of God. You've sinned against His authority. And in sinning against His authority, you're a sinner. And Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came down here, died on that cross for your sins. You understand? You say, well, I think I'm pretty pure in heart. Whatever you think, okay, fine. But God says you're a sinner. All right? You got a difference of opinion. You say, well, preacher, I've been down that aisle. I've been at that mourner's bench. I've had people shout the house down while I shed tears. Well, did you get saved? See, a lot of folks point to some emotional experience like that with salvation. I asked somebody the other day, I said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? He said, oh, yeah, I'd go to heaven. I know I would. He said, I almost got killed in the car wreck, preacher. And he begins to tell me this big hairy tale. That didn't mean you're saved. You didn't get killed in the car wreck. That's your assurance that you're going to heaven? Because God didn't allow you to die in a car wreck? Might have been His mercy saying, I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent. A lot of folks there that come up with these ideas. Listen, you know how I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved. I got it in writing right here in the book of God. I know I'm saved because I realized what was necessary. I had sinned against God. There was no lying my way out of it. I had sinned against God. I needed a Savior, and God said, I've got one for you. His Son. The wages of sin is death. I knew I was a sinner. I was going to die. Amen? Is there anybody here who can say, well, I don't think death is in my future? The chances of us all dying are 100%. Why? Because we're sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death came into the world when sin came into the world. And the reason you die is because you're a sinner. There's no sense in lying about it. There's no sense in trying to say you're not. You're a sinner. Well, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He came to save people like you and me. Now, once we're saved, then there's a matter of trying to live right. There's a matter of trying to please God. There's a matter of trying to be an upright citizen in the kingdom of God. But not until you're saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." So there's a difference there when we talk about what's going on in the Gospel of Matthew and what's going on today. But now, as we talk about these matters, keep in mind, the physical earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it manifests certain things, certain qualities. It manifests righteousness. That's what the Bible says. We've seen the prophecies of the Old Testament of His kingdom,
and how it's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of increase. Amen? Isaiah 9:6 says, of the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. It abounds and it increases. You say, what's the point? The point is right now, although I'm not in the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God is within me. And there ought to be righteousness in my life. Amen? There ought to be righteousness, because whereas there's two different kingdoms there, one's physical and earthly and the other one's spiritual and within the believer, yet there's one king. And one is a physical manifestation of His glory, the other is a spiritual manifestation of His glory. And if I'm living right, the things that are true about this kingdom, the earthly kingdom that's coming, ought to be true now in my life. And there ought to be an increase. Amen. We ought to be fruitful as Christians. We ought to be leading people to Jesus Christ. We ought to be sowing the seed. We ought to be abundant with it. There's no shortage of the seed. Get it out. Sow it everywhere you go. And there's no shortage of sinners either. Amen. I know everybody says they're saved, but they're not all that glitters is gold. Tell them all and help people go. Get the gospel out. That's our job because of the kingdom of God which is within us. Colossians chapter 1 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's talking about salvation. He has translated us. I went from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, the spiritual kingdom. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, along that same line, verse 10, Paul says, you are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. He's talking about a change that took place. You went from the power of darkness and you went into the kingdom of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's within you. It's spiritual in nature. Now, the Bible talks about us being taught of Him, us receiving instruction from Him, and there being an increase as a result. During the kingdom age, it says that all nations are going to flow there. They're going to say, let's go up to Jerusalem and let's let Him teach us. That ought to be our attitude right now. I want to learn something from God. I want God to speak to me. That ought to be the desire of every true child of God this morning. I want God to say something to me. I want the Lord to speak to me. That's what their desire is in the kingdom. They want to go to Jerusalem so that He can teach them of His ways. We ought to be ready to hear from God so that there'll be an increase in our life. And prayer, brethren, is related to all this. It's related to all this. These virtues of the Christian life, they don't just show up naturally. Some folks think, well, yeah, I'm right with God. 22 years ago, I walked that aisle and got saved, trusted Christ, and they really are saved. But you're not right with God today because of what happened 22 years ago. You may be going to heaven because you're a child of God, but there's a daily thing that needs to be going on in your life. Prayer's a part of it. There needs to be some submitting to God. There needs to be us releasing some of our own stubbornness and our own wickedness, repenting of our sin. There needs to be a confession of sin. There needs to be daily faith that's exhibited in the Lord's mercy and His grace so that we'll grow. He talks in 2 Peter, and he says in chapter 1, 2 Peter, he said, add to your faith. And he goes on to list some things that you're to add to your faith, like virtue and knowledge and charity. And there's a great list of things that he talks about that needs to be added to your faith. In other words, you got saved by grace through faith. Now he says, now that you're saved, add these things to your faith. You didn't get all those things when you got saved. There's a process involved. It's called edification. And day by day, by day by day, you need to be yielding to God and trying to get holy and trying to get right and trying to be right and stay right and maintain purity. It's a daily thing so that you can have fellowship with God, and those things that are born about through the earthly, literal kingdom of Christ that are prophesied about, that are coming, are going to be spiritually brought about in your life today. And the world will see it. The testimony will be given. Now in prayer there, we come to Him and we yield to Him, and our attitude ought to be, God, Your will, not my will. Your will, not mine.
over in the book of Romans there. If you want to turn with me, go ahead and do that. Get Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And here's some scripture in the New Testament, in our dispensation, that deals with us just resigning our will to God's will. Resigning our will to His will. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans 5, 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Now, talking about your life now. Get a hold of this and believe what you're reading. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth and has a wonderful application if we'll resign to it upon faith being shown in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's what was needed. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, upon realizing Christ is a living Savior, then he understands his sins are paid for and he has an approach to God there through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says once faith is shown in Christ as the resurrected Savior, salvation comes. And upon that salvation, there's an enabling because the Spirit of God comes. And through the enabling now, I can walk in the newness of life. You say, well, I've got these terrible habits and I have these terrible sins. You can have victory. How? By grace. By grace. Walking in the newness of life. God will give you victory over your sin. Look down there at chapter 6. Chapter 6, look at verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. That's what it means to walk in the likeness of His resurrection. You're living unto God. Likewise, he says in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You've been resurrected, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, either we yield ourselves to sin or we yield ourselves unto God. And a yielding unto God produces righteousness and it produces peace and it produces joy and it produces what we see in the text, dominion. Just like the reign of Christ, where all nations are brought into subjection under His reign. That's what it brings. It brings about victory over sin there, just like the result of the second coming, which brings about Christ's earthly reign. Prayer, it's about resigning. It's resigning our will to do His will. Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. It's a matter of yielding. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, God's will, what does it mean? I say, God, let your will be done. Talking about a definition for the will of God, some people believe, well, the will of God is just inevitable. It's going to happen. God's imposing His will on the whole world. Some folks say, well, you know, it's they call it sera, whatever. Whatever will be, will be. It must have been God's will if it didn't happen. Must have been God's will if it didn't happen. That's the way folks feel about things. And some folks think, you know, well, when it comes to this matter of the will of God, it's my job in my prayer closet to bend His will to my will. How do I get God to do what it is I want to do? How do I get God to see things my way? How do I get God involved in my plan? There's some folks that think that. Now, all that's wrong there. It isn't God imposing His will on everyone. It's not our responsibility to overthrow the will of God in our prayers. But Christ said, when you pray, pray, God, Your will be done. Have a submissive attitude there. We think about the will of God, there's two things we need to understand. There is the decreed will of God, and there is the desired will of God. And there's a difference. There's a difference. What I'm talking about, when I talk about the decreed will of God, there are some things that God has determined in advance that'll happen. And these things will be accomplished. Nothing can hinder them. Nothing can stop them. Nothing can sidetrack them. They're decreed there. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24 says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. I will break the Assyrian in my hand, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth." God said, this is my purpose. I did this on purpose. It's going to happen on the whole earth. "And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it?" God decreed some things are going to happen. He's determined those things. For example, we're talking about Christ's kingdom there upon this earth. You say, well, my whole life, all I've heard is everybody believes in that. It's crazy. My whole life, all I've ever heard is that's not true. I always heard Christ ain't going to step foot on this sin cursed earth again. Well, stop for a second and quit listening to people. Over in Psalms 2, the Lord said He's going to set His king on His holy hill. You know what that is? That's a decreed thing. This is my decree. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And He says people are going to laugh and try to overthrow that. And you know what the Lord said He's going to do? He's going to laugh at them. You can't change that no matter who said what. No matter how long you were taught to believe something else. You can't change 3/4 of Bible prophecy. When it talks about the Lord shall be king over all the earth, you can change it in all the funny Bibles if you want to. It's still going to read the same in mine. And you can burn this one, and it's going to read the same as a lot of folks sitting right here. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His words, they ain't going to pass away. Amen. And there's some things He's decreed. He's decreed the end of Satan. He's decreed what's going to happen to him. He's decreed the end of sin. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The end of death. All these things are decreed there. He's decreed what's going to happen in eternity for His saints, for His people. That's a decree. It's not going to change. But then there's His desired will. And that is to say that God, His will, for example, is that every Christian know how to possess His vessel, His body, know how to possess His vessel in sanctification and honor. Every Christian is to abstain from fornication and know how to possess His vessel in honor and sanctification. And yet, Christians have a problem with that. That's the will of God, though. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "This is the will of God concerning you, that you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor and abstain from fornication." And yet, a lot of times my point is, the will of God isn't done in Christians' life. They live how they want to. See, there's a difference in what God has decreed and what God desires. God desires that we meditate on the Scriptures daily. God wants you to spend time in that book every day. God always have His will. God wants you to have the right kind of prayer life. That's His desired will for your life. That you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Not only that you abstain from the wrong things, but to sanctify means you're set apart for the right things. God wants us to be in the book. He wants us to be on our knees and have prayer. He wants us to be witnesses there. He wants all Christians to dwell together in the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. You know as well as I do, God doesn't always have His will on those things. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world is that they be saved and they go to heaven. He's not willing that one of them go to hell. And yet He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, against the will of God." There's a difference in what He desires and then what He's decreed. And we got to understand that. Now we talk about, just getting a picture. He says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, in heaven, I imagine the Lord says something and angels get right to it. Don't you? I don't imagine there's any of this, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to." I don't imagine there's any debate, any confusion. I bet it's consistent and it's constant and it's done based upon His glory. The Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure." You know what they're doing? They're doing what they're doing for His pleasure. They're seeking to please Him. And that's to be our attitude. We have a duty. We have a duty to the will of God. We belong to Him. Now, in praying for the Lord to have His will in my life, I'm praying that the Lord take my life and conform it to His word and to His will. I'm praying for spiritual wisdom to learn His will if I don't know it. There have been many a time I said, "Lord, I don't even know what to pray on this situation." But I pray that Your will be done. And I'm praying in that case there for the Lord to show me what His wisdom is concerning His will. I'm praying for spiritual desires to know His will. You know, if I'm in a situation where there's what I want and what I think I need, and it may not be God's will. And therefore, sometimes I have to pray, "Lord, if this isn't Your will, then help me to learn to yield. But Your will be done." It's about self-denial, you understand? That's the Christian life. I'm praying for spiritual strength to carry out His will and asking Him to have His will in my life. That's very important. By doing His will, I am walking in the newness of life. My life is in the likeness of His resurrection. People see there's a change there because the elements of the kingdom there are in my life. There's peace. There's joy. There's love. There's meekness. There's temperance and faith and goodness. And all these things there that come from the Spirit of God, that it's in my life if I'm yielded. There's been a time in my life, if I've yielded, there's been a time in my life where I've said, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." And I yielded to His will. "God, You have Your way here." And when that happens there, there's this precious manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit of God in our life. And people see it. There's dominion over sin. Sin doesn't rule over us. Grace reigns through righteousness. You read it yourself. That's what it says. Grace reigns through righteousness in our lives. When this happens, when we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, and we yield ourselves as servants unto righteousness, then precious manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit of God begins to take place. Now today's the day where everybody says we want to honor the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really want to honor that? If you really want to honor that, it's not just about, you know, a certain day of the year. It's about a daily attitude in prayer. "God, not my will, but Thy will. Your will be done." That's what it's all about. You have to pray and submit, yield to the Lord's will in order that you can walk after His resurrection and honor His life by your life. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Thank You, Father, for opportunity to preach and speak on the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And thank You, Lord, for the good attention that Your people have given the Word of God. And I pray, God, that this time, if there's anyone here that they've not come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that this morning, God, You'll reveal to them their lost condition. They'll understand, Lord, it's a matter of Your mercy. Salvation is a gift that You'll give to them if they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. God, I pray if there's someone here that's been deceived through religion or deceived by their own heart, by the devil, God, that today the lights will come on and they'll see the light of the glorious gospel in a way they've never beheld it, and they'll understand the need to be born again, to be saved. God, if there's a Christian here that's being dominated by sin, their heart is wayward, God, I pray today they'll put down that stubbornness, that resistance to Your will. And they'll resign to Your will. We recall, Lord, the day in Gethsemane when what was facing You was the cross of Calvary and the taunts of men and the spiritual mockery of Satan.
and the wrath of God your Father. And your prayer, as you sweated great drops of blood, was not my will, but thy will be done. We haven't sweated blood, Lord. We haven't resisted unto blood. Lord, just help us to realize that for all the things that we need to die to, and then we need to yield to, God, such is your will, and we need to have that same attitude Christ had in the Garden of Gethsemane for Christ. I thank you, Lord God, for the light of your word. Help us to be honest with it. I pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Angie, Linda, when you're ready to play, you go right ahead. Everyone in a state of prayer this morning, if you need to come to the altar, you come now. Maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ needs to come. Just say, Lord, I want you to have your will. You say, preacher, I pray that every day. My attitude is the will of God be done. Well, then thank the Lord. That's good. But if not, maybe the Lord's leading you to do something you don't want to do. Maybe the Lord's reproved you about something you need to quit. The Lord's encouraged you about beginning something that you're about afraid to do. But the Lord's encouraged you to do it. Would you yield to His will today? Lord, you have your will. Lord, have your will. What you want is all that's important. You got to cross your own heart sometimes. Our priorities get out of whack and we put an emphasis on things and they become important to us. We don't want to get rid of them. But they're what's blocking us from having joy with God and the peace that passes all understanding. The Lord keeps prodding away at that problem. Just by resigning to His will, I think we'll see victory. It's amazing, but we reign. Grace reigns in our life. We reign. As far as sin is concerned, when we surrender to Christ, surrender to the Lord, His will, when we resign, then the glories of Christ's kingdom show up in our own private lives now, way before the King ever gets here. Play through one more time, and if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand what it means to be invited to come and know Him. We want you to come and receive Christ. Leave here knowing that you've been born of God, knowing your names are written down in heaven, no mistakes, no confusion. Don't be afraid to come. We've all been right where you're at. Be dismissed in a word of prayer. Appreciate you being here this morning. I hope you enjoy the day. Brother David Gillum, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother?